2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. In the sixth and thirtieth year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ajan, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so as we have already seen, things went well for Asa in his kingdom until this 36th year. Things were moving along quite well. He was a prosperous king. When the Ethiopians came up against him, he called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord delivered him from 1,000,000 foot soldiers. Yet, as we said earlier, he didn't end well. And so one of the first reminders that we must see here is that it is important for us, beloved, to end well. We cannot rest upon our morals. We can't rest upon our past victories or our past acts of faithfulness, including on this date, I asked Jesus into my heart. We can't rely on those things. We must end well. We must finish well. Paul will say in Philippians chapter 3, "I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So we don't rest in the past. Perhaps you've talked to people. You have been out on the street, and they've asked you, why are you such of a fine countenance? Why are you so happy? What do you have to be so happy about? And you say something like, "Well, I know my Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, I know him. I uh, I did that thing when I was a child. I'm okay. I'm safe. No, you must finish well, sir, madam. You must finish well. So I say to us all, we must finish well, which means we must be about the means of perseverance. Okay, so Asa and Baasha, the king of the northern kingdom, remember they divided in the days of Rehoboam. Well, Ramah is one of those southern cities through which the people of God that were coming down to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, they would pass through Ramah. And of course, Baasha is like Jehoshaphat before him. I don't want those people going down there to worship. They'll never come back. I don't want those devout people going down there. And so rather than what Jehoshaphat did, I'm going to set up false worship. One of the strategies that Baasha uses is I'm going to shut up Ramah. I'm going to keep that border city locked down. I'm going to prevent people from leaving. Now, it's okay to put up a border to prevent invaders from coming in, but when you're preventing your own people from leaving, any civil magistrates out there, that's a danger sign. So what does Asa do? Instead of going to war with Baasha, instead of opening up Ramah, instead of escalating to a conflict there in Ramah, which may indeed have just been a limited conflict to open the city back up. Instead, he goes to Ben-Hadad of Syria. And notice what he does. He takes silver and gold. From where? This is very important. It's often passed by in the text. Not only from the king's house, but from the Lord's treasury. He gives that away which was not his to give, beloved. The technical term for this is sacrilege. It is sacrilege, beloved, to take the tithe that you owe the Lord and to give it for your own service in some other way. It is sacrilege, beloved, to take the time that you owe the Lord, one whole day in seven, and treat that like your own day and spend it on your own things, as Isaiah 58 tells us. Sacrilege. It's robbing God and then spending it on your own pleasures. So, Asa gives away that which was not his to give. And so they made their league, and then they went and they took various cities in Israel. They smote Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and the store cities of Naphtali. Doesn't it seem interesting that they went after the store cities? Seems like Asa has gotten himself a rather covetous bent in his old age. So then Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. So they took Baasha's building material too, and they spread that throughout the land of Judah. Well, the brotherly thing to do, if you're trying to woo the northern kingdom back to the true worship of God, would have been to pack that stuff up and send it home to Samaria, right? But they didn't. Well, so after these three movements of Asa here, or four if you want to count these last as two separate, the Lord stirs up the seer, Hanani. And the seer being stirred up, he goes and he speaks to Asa, he meets with him, and he says that you have done foolishly. You've relied on the king of Syria and not on the Lord thy God. And so the host of the king of Syria has escaped out of thy hand. And I think this comes to play a little bit later in the chapter when Hanani tells him, so you're going to have wars. If you would have hearkened to the Lord, you could have had the northern kingdom and Syria. But instead, you'll have wars now. Instead, you wouldn't call upon the name of the Lord. You trusted in temporal means. And then he reminds him of his earlier, more faithful days when he called upon the Lord in the time of the Ethiopians. And then this famous verse, but now we have the context of it. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the entire world to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Not perfect in that absolute perfection, sinless perfection, but perfect, well-formed, and all in for him. Well, it sounds like then that Hanani gave him a pretty full tale of what he needed to hear. And don't we bless the Lord for that? Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Such smiting shall not break my head. These are those strokes of the Lord where he shows his love and kindness to us. And in stirring up Hanani, the Lord showed his love and kindness to Asa that day. Beloved, when those faithful friends come to you with wounds, hear them. Asa was not of that disposition that day, however. Remember, he's not finishing very well. And so he, quote, shoots the messenger. Although he didn't really shoot him. He did throw him, however, in prison, along with others that we would infer from the passage had the same opinion as Hanani, right? And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And so he started out his career well as one who called upon the Lord. He ended his career as sacrilegious and oppressive, refusing to call upon the name of the Lord. And then finally, we hear that the Lord was not done with him, and he sent him disease in his feet. Well, there's been a number of pages and a lot of gallons of ink spilled upon why was he diseased in his feet. Why did the Lord strike him in his feet? Well, I think it was because with his feet, he went into the northern kingdom where he didn't belong without calling upon the name of the Lord. And so those feet that carried him into sin, the Lord took them away and they would no longer carry him into sin any longer. And yet, he did not learn his lesson. He refused still to call upon the name of the Lord and went to the physicians instead. This is not some weird prescription of the Bible. Don't ever call your doctor. This is a very wonderful understanding of what you do when you call your doctor. How do you call your doctor? You call him relying upon the Lord and not trusting even in lawful means, as LC 105 teaches us. Then we remember the people, and the people, it seemed, were more upright than Asa. And it is with this we'll close in verses 13 and 14. Notice how Asa was buried. The people that were in Jerusalem that day, the nobles and those who made the choice as to how kings were buried, they remembered Asa's better days rather than his lesser days. They remembered him when he was faithful. And so they made a very great burning for him. And so it seems, at least from the passage, that they were willing to overlook the faults of their king. Wow. What an amazing thing. Well, would that the American populace would learn such things rather than magnifying the least faults of our leaders, or rather than blindly following leaders, that we would, with loving and biblical and godly discernment, pray for them, that although they sin, we continue to encourage them as God's ministers for good. Well, it's a great chapter, isn't it? We learn ourselves how to take correction. And as I've told you before, and I close with this, it is indeed a wonderful statement of the maturity of our Christian walk, how we take correction. It's a bellwether. It's a needle. It's a gauge as to what kind of Christians we are. With that, then, let's continue praising God.